Deuteronomy 8, based on the rule of 72, it'll take us 9 years to go through this chapter. But I believe it will return an eternal dividend because the principles in this chapter are big. I've always been encouraged by this. Incidentally, for a long time, or the last few weeks, I keep reminding everybody, pick up a handout that's on the countertop in the foyer, a little blue envelope. We ran out of blue envelopes, so for those more pinkly inclined, we have pink envelopes. There's also yellow envelopes there. And for those who are noncommittal, there are beige ones. So it doesn't matter. They all say the same thing. And the point of it is, seriously, you know, Scott said, for those of you who are able, as I said earlier, sometimes we think, I'm not able, someone else must be. Each of us needs to just go before the Lord about that, and I'll just leave it there. And then if you're so inclined, just sit down, preferably, if you're single, preferably approach it, or sit with your spouse and say, what do we think God wants us to do here? If you would fill out the card, drop it in one of the boxes, it'll go to there's only a couple people who will ever see the number, and I'm not one of them. I never want to see people's names identified with dollar amounts, but we know that God continues to lead us forward, and we know that he's going to provide. So, Father, we just ask, Lord, that as we open your word, Lord, in the time we have, that you'd speak to us, Lord, about these lessons that you wanted your people to know, the lessons from the wilderness. And while we don't live in that time and we didn't travel the same journey they did, nevertheless, Lord, those lessons are just as important for us, just as timely for us as they were for them, Lord. So we ask, Lord, that in the name of our Savior and our King, our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I don't want to be, none of us really wants to be a hypocrite, that as we read your word, we don't take it seriously and allow you to apply it to our lives. So we set this time before you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Deuteronomy 8. So Moses is standing at the bank of the Jordan River, and it's been 40 years since they left Egypt. I think everybody knows the story. You know, some of you may be more or less familiar with the whole story, but the essence of it, especially if you've seen the movie, you know what happened. Charlton Heston has led them out of Egypt. Yul Brynner kept getting in the way, Pharaoh, and God brought 9 plagues that never changed Yul Brynner's mind until the plague of the firstborn, the 10th plague. That's called the Passover. And God delivered the Hebrew slaves that evening, and he called them a nation that night. Never before had they been called a nation. He brought them out into the wilderness. And you know some of the stories. You know how they came out. They came up. Finally, it took them, you know, this journey to get across over to the Red Sea. And you know, we have all these ideas because we know what happened, but you weren't there. I wasn't there. If I was there, or if you were there and you're Moses, are you thinking the ocean's going to open up in front of you? Think about it. We just know the story, so we expect these things. They didn't. Moses did not expect an ocean to open up in front of them. And when they get to the other side, and they get to Mara, bitterness, and the water's bitter, and then they complain to Moses, the water's bitter, nothing to drink. And does Moses have a plan? I'll find a tree and throw some wood into the bitter water and become sweet. Makes no sense. Moses didn't know that. Moses didn't know how to give water to the people. How do you give water to 2.5 million people in the middle of the Saudi Arabian wilderness? Whoever thought of taking a stick and striking a rock and there being a gusher of water to come out to water the people and all their flocks? That makes no sense, but God had every one of these things planned, but the people never knew that that would happen. What's the point, John? Well, the point is that we come through our wilderness journeys as well. And when we come up against these obstacles, we do the same thing that they did back then. You know, we can complain. We don't complain about them. We laugh at them. We laugh at them. We say, look at these people. You know, here they are in the wilderness. And their constant refrain, you brought us out here to die. You brought us out here to die. You brought us out here to die. You brought us out here. It's a song. They basically just keep saying the same thing. You brought us out here to die. We're up against this ocean, and Pharaoh's coming after us. We're all going to die. Moses says, basically, shut up. But he says, stand and see the glory of the Lord. He will deliver. But Moses doesn't know. He doesn't know what to do. So he prays to God. God says, get up. Get up off your face and take your staff and raise it up, and I'll open the ocean. This is an ocean. It's miles across. It's easily 10 miles across. It's 1,500 feet deep. And God opens it up, and they go across, not in the muck, but on dry ground. At each stage, you brought us out here to die. There's no food. Back in Egypt, we had meat. We had flesh pots. They're not thinking of the slave driver. They're thinking of garlic, leeks, onions. We laugh at them. Well, I'll say it first. I'm just like that. It's easier for me sometimes to remember some of the pleasures of my world before Christ than to remember the blessings that God has brought in my life. It's the same with them. Same with me, and it's the same with you, whether you admit it or not. I know we're all made the same way. I say all that to say that now, 38 years before this, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. They're ready to enter the promised land. But after all the things that God has shown the people, after all the ways that God has shown the people that I am faithful, I will deliver you, I am your strength, I am the Lord your God. Here they are at Kadesh Barnea, and after the spies come back, the people refuse to go in because they've heard from 10 of those 12 spies that there's giants in the land and that the cities have high fortified walls and will never be able to conquer them. After everything God has done for them, they refuse to go in. And God says, that's it. And the people are complaining. If we go in, our children will die out in the promised land. And God says, you have it backward. You're going to die here, and your children will go in. And so for the next 38 years, all of the Exodus generation died. All of them died. Millions of people died. And their children are ready to go in. They're standing at the bank of the Jordan River. And Moses, in Deuteronomy, he continues to repeat two words, remember and forget. Always remember and never forget. Always remember what God has done for you. Never forget the way that he has delivered you. That's the theme throughout the book. And so he says here, chapter 8, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, so that you will live, multiply, you will go in and you will possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. Oh, that's a pleasant idea, isn't it? He led you all the way these 40 years to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. Not for God to know, he knows everything. For them to know. That's why God does these things in our lives, so that we learn to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God will chasten you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs, and flow from valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Lord, take your word in the short time that we have here, Lord, and remind us of your goodness, and most importantly, your faithfulness to us, that what you begin in us, you always carry on to completion. Remind us, Lord, of the way that you've always taken care of each one of us, that you've never failed us, and that your purposes, although sometimes we may not understand them, are always good and always have our best in heart. And I know that there's a theme here that you want to remind us of. And I'll say it before someone thinks I'm sneaking up on them. I know you want us to look at this morning because it dovetails with where we are as a body of believers today with regard to this new building. Is it a challenge? Absolutely, Lord. But I know in my heart, as much as it's become a saying for us over the years, it's true because it's who you are, that as you guide us, you always provide for us. And you are guiding us, Lord. And so we thank you in advance for what you're about to do in Jesus' name. Amen. My apologies. I really do think it's, I don't know, maybe it's coming from there. Or maybe it's you. I don't know. All right. So why is all this so important to understand? Look, we each have our own words to describe how we feel sometimes. You know, our private lives. We get disillusioned, we get discouraged, we get depressed. Pick a word that fits you. I mean, they all basically say the same thing. What does that mean? Disillusion. My illusion of who I am or what I am or what I want and where I am, one minus the other equals disillusion. Disappointment, discouragement. I think I'm in control, but something else is happening. We say, I don't get it. I don't understand what's happening here. Years ago, I remember telling the story. You probably know, I love history, especially American history. And building big things is something that a lot of people have forgotten about in America, but America's known for big projects. And back in the late 1800s, the Brooklyn Bridge was a major project. You look at it today, it's not necessarily all that impressive, but you consider what it was at the time. A mile and a quarter, you know, connecting the two boroughs from Brooklyn to Manhattan. That's not a very big suspension bridge. At the time, it was enormous. And it was completed, I think, around 1882. But in 1872, the project had been going on for the last 3 or 4 years, but people were complaining to the New York government, you know, the local government, saying, where's the project? You know, this money's being spent, the taxes are being raised, but nothing's happening. And finally, the chief engineer on the job was reported in, I don't know, the Herald or in the New York Times, saying, everybody's concerned because they don't see any progress. But the sheer volume, the mass of concrete in the two pillars, you know, it's a suspension bridge, so then there's two pillars below the waterline and going down into, you know, into rock bottom is greater than the total sum that's going to be above the waterline. And that has to be accomplished first. It's a principle there that works in any building project, a firm foundation supports the project. But the exact same principle is true in our personal lives. The exact same principle is true in our private life, in our spiritual life, in our walk with Jesus Christ. There's a foundation that has to be established. And the reason we become so disillusioned sometimes is like, I don't want any more of that foundational work. I just want that thing. And when I can't get that thing, I'm bummed. I may use a bigger word to describe it, but I'm bummed. And this text speaks to that. We talk of wilderness experiences in our own personal lives. We say, you know, I'm just out there. Or we'll say, I'm on the backside of the desert. You know, Christians have our own language. So we use these ideas that come out of the Bible. Sometimes they fit, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we may oversay it. It makes it sound more spiritual. But I'm having a wilderness experience right now, or I'm out on the backside of the desert, which means what? I'm bummed. I don't like where I'm at. It's not happening in the time I expected, the way that I expected. Moses there is standing there on the bank of the Jordan River, and he's reminding the children of the Exodus generation what God's purposes have been. And basically saying his purpose that was played out in their parents' life was for them to perish because they refused to exercise faith. And don't make a mistake. I mean, you know, if you're newer to this whole idea of who Israel is and what happens with all these people who perish, don't think they went to hell. That's not the idea. They're God's people. They died earlier than they had to. God punished them because they refused to exercise their faith and follow him. That's the principle. And that's why the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. The New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament. These principles play out in two different ways, I mean, for two different groups of people, Israel and the church, but it's the same God who's teaching the same principles to them and to us. That's why, by the way, Christians, many of us don't read the Old Testament. It was Jesus' Bible. It's the one he read. It's the one he taught from. The Apostle Paul says that everything that was written in the past, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. Romans 15, verse 4, everything that was written in the past was written for our learning, that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures that we would have hope. Why are we disillusioned? Why are we discouraged? Why do we get bummed out? No hope. Why? Because we don't connect them very often and say, this is manna for our souls here. God wants to feed us from his word. Why? Why is that important? And if I may be so bold, how does this apply even to where we are as a church right now with regard to this project? Because we tend to separate, we'll call them Bible stories. They're Bible stories. And when we call them Bible stories, especially we tell that to our kids, they're Bible stories. That means they're little things that happened long ago and they have nothing to do with us today. They're not Bible stories. It's God's word. It's what he's done with his people Israel in the past. It's what he's done with the church. And it's what he's doing in your life and in my life right now. And so Moses says, look, the wilderness, he says, reveals our heart. He said, God has brought you through this. Verse 1, verse 2, he says, I've brought you through this to humble you. You and I don't think of that as one of God's blessings. Humility? Why do I want to be made humble? Why is that a blessing? God says, it's only when we take a humble position that we learn really who we are. Most of us have a wrong definition of humble anyhow. Most of us, when someone says, a humble Christian, we have this image in our mind of a kind of a hangdog attitude. Oh, I'm just a no good, dirty, rotten sinner, you know. And you say, come on, you're born again. You're saved. I know. Praise the Lord. I'm a no good, rotten, dirty sinner. No, to be humble is to see us as God sees us. Right, I'm a no good, dirty, rotten sinner. No, he doesn't. He sees you, and the Bible continues to tell us this, as what? That we're justified, which means made righteous, that we've been justified in Christ, that we've been sanctified, meaning set apart for his work, and glorified. Now, you don't look all that glorious today, and I don't either, but he's speaking to the future, what we will be one day soon when we're with him in glory. God has a purpose. We're clothed in his righteousness already from God's perspective. So to be humble is to see ourselves as God's people. He has a plan for our lives. We're not who we used to be. You can choose to live the way you used to be if you want to, and the way thereof is the way of death. Or you can choose to live the way God has called you to live. He says, when you came through the wilderness, he's saying to him, think of it. You're 40 years old. You've come, look, I got a kid. I won't tell you who she is. But she's just about 40 years old. I mean, it'd be like saying, you know, you've been 40 years in the wilderness. And here you are. He says, your clothes never wore out. Your shoes never wore out, he says in Nehemiah. Your clothes never wore out. My kids were wearing Oshkosh bagosh, you know, back in those days. Can you imagine your clothes growing with you? And here you are, 40 years old in an Oshkosh bagosh suspenders, you know. Really, think about that. Or, you know, your shoes never wore out. I mean, my son wears size 18, the Monitor and the Merrimack, you know. And but so those little Velcro sneakers that they were wearing back in the 80s, they just got bigger, size 18. It never wore out. Think about it. Your feet never swollen. If you ever been in the desert, if you've ever spent any time in the desert, you know what happens. Your feet swell. He said, it never happened to you. I never did that to you. I never allowed pain to come upon you. And when you were hungry, I gave you manna from heaven every night. Think about it. You probably don't think this way, because I don't. Because I have food in the refrigerator. There's food in the pantry. But to live in the wilderness for 40 years, and at the end of the day, to go to sleep knowing there are no resources to eat. But in the morning, there's manna on the ground. And you can gather it up and eat it. Now you can say, that's a Bible story. It is a Bible story. It's a story about God's faithfulness to his people. And he's not providing manna on the ground for you to gather every morning, but he does provide for you in other ways, just as he provides for me. Our problem is we think we're the ones who provide for ourselves. The Bible says, who do you think you are? What do you have that God did not already give you? Yes, we have a responsibility to work and to provide for ourselves. You know, I'm going to call it a silly little junk food Christian idea, because that's what it is. It's a junk food Christian idea, which is that anytime I have a problem, all I have to do is pray and God's going to work a miracle. Some of you are thinking, I'm finding another church. If he doesn't think God performs miracles, no, I didn't say that. The junk food aspect of that idea is that we think God just shows up anytime I want him, and he just sprinkles a little magic foo-foo dust on something and everything changes for us. Read our Bibles. When do miracles occur? When we're out of resources, when we're up against the wall, when we're up against the Red Sea, when there is no food, when the water's bitter, when we're parched and there's nothing, God says, strike the rock, I'll take care of you. That's when miracles occur. But the gap between where we are now and when that happens, we have to keep walking and we have to keep working. That's life on planet Earth. These are important principles. He said, but I brought you, God brought you through the wilderness to humble you, to test you. We all go through tests. We don't like them. We're always going through tests. We're always going through temptations. And in Hebrew, kind of the same way in Greek, but especially in Hebrew, that's the same word, test or tempt. Now, they sound very different to us. But what God uses as a test to teach us something, Satan is always going to use as a temptation to do evil. And it works the other way. When Satan brings a temptation, God's allowing it as a test, not because God wants us to sin. He doesn't. He wants us to realize we have resources in him that we can go to when we're tempted. So after Jesus is baptized, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, doesn't he? And while he's there, he fasts. And while he's there, the tempter comes to him. We tend to see only one temptation. He was tempted the whole time. But finally, at the end of that time, that's when the tempter came to him and brings these three temptations. But think of the one. If you've been fasting for 40 days, think of how hungry you might be at that time. And the tempter shows up. He doesn't show up with the pitchfork and the red pajamas like we think of the devil. Jesus is hungry. He says, if you're really God's son, or since you are God's son, then just speak to these rocks. Make these rocks to become bread. No, he didn't show up as the devil. No, it wasn't like that. I think he was more like the Pillsbury Doughboy. And there was that smell in the air. Nothing's quite as loving as something from the oven, right? And that's the way the devil works. He tempted him. He tempts us. God allows it as a test. Not for God to learn, he already knows everything. For us to learn that we have resources beyond our own human ability that are only in Jesus Christ. In many ways, that's where we are right now. Same principle. Sometimes, you know, we look at, you know, the old little ditty says the big sturdy oak tree is just a nut that stood its ground, right? You know that old saying. I don't know if you've ever been there, but 17-mile drive on the Monterey Peninsula. It's a very interesting drive. It's beautiful. The cypress trees there are not that big. They're beautiful. They're gnarly, but they're really beautiful. How'd they get that way? Constant wind coming in from the Pacific. That forces them to put down deeper and deeper and deeper roots. Resistance causes us to put down deeper and deeper roots. Resistance in our lives causes us to put deeper and deeper roots. Have you ever been above tree line up in the mountains? Not around here, we don't have it. But, you know, you go to the Rockies. I used to see it in Colorado all the time. You can find a conifer tree. Think of a conifer tree. Think of a beautiful thing. You get up close to tree line, that conifer tree, most of us are bigger than most conifer trees up near tree line. And they're a whole different look than the average conifer tree. But their roots are so deep. They don't grow much in the summertime, but they withstand those winters and those howling winds by putting down roots. A lot of Christians get blown over because they refuse to put down root in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be rooted in the rock. And if we are, it doesn't matter what the storm is. We're going to withstand it because he's the one who withstands it. The wilderness produces a hunger that only God will ever satisfy. And that's what he says. He said he caused you to hunger so that, he caused you to hunger so that when you came to him, he would provide manna, food on the ground. We think it's my paycheck, it's my food, it's my house, it's my car. That's the American mantra, mine. We teach it to our kids. It's usually the first word that comes out of their mouth, mine, and then no, right? And we don't learn much different, just more words, but those are the two things that we keep saying throughout our adult lives. Mine, no. God says, no, it's all mine in the first place. What do you think you have that wasn't first given to you? Nothing, actually. The very breath in our lungs is given to us from him. You know, you can. There's no time, but you go through the other Bible stories. A lot of Bible stories. Job. None of us want to be Job. Okay. Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, barrenness. That's tough. I'm sure there are women in here. I know some who've gone through tough, tough times. But what God teaches through those seasons are deep and abiding truths. Joseph, in prison for those 13 or so years. Psalm 106 says, God used those things in Joseph's life to put iron into his soul. We want iron in our souls. We just don't want to go through the difficulty that's required in order for that iron to be in our souls. We learn those principles because of a hard time. Most of us in here, if we're baby boomers, we know what it's like to have parents who went through the Great Depression and all that, and they were a different breed than our generation for the most part. And the generation, their parents' generation were a different breed. Why? Because they had difficult times that we don't experience for the most part. A form of iron was put into their soul so that they were willing to do things that most of us would say, oh, I hire people for that. No reason not to do that, I'm just saying. We're different because we don't have the same resistance in our lives. Resistance. Physical exercise. Do push-ups every day, you're going to build muscle. Resistance against a muscle produces greater strength. Resistance against the faith muscle produces greater faith. It's the way it works. It's a principle. God gives us these principles to follow. We pride ourselves on so much. Because we think, and I'm not pointing at anybody, we're just all basically the same. We think we're all special. We are. In a way, in a weird way. David says this, Psalm 39, verse 5, I think. Man at his best, man and women at our best, is a vanity. A vanity. We think we're so special. Man at his best is a vanity. We each face difficulties in our lives. And as we read through, and I would recommend you go back and take some time this afternoon, go through these 9 verses. What's God saying to the nation of Israel as they stand on the bank, ready to go into the promised land? By the way, friends, we stand on the bank. There's a gap in front of us, financial. There's a gap in front of us. And there'll be other gaps that are not financial. There'll be something else before we actually go into that. And that's not the promised land. It's just a bigger tool that God will give us to do the work he's called us to in this community. Scott alluded to some of those, addictions, ministry, those types of things. We can utilize that building as a tool to reach a community that's lost, to reach them for Jesus Christ. We have to change our way of thinking. That's a Dylan song. I got Dylan on my, change my way of thinking. We got to change our way of thinking. So we're not always looking at church as the place I go and sit and listen to music and some guy talk, but rather we are the church and God uses us to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And he gives us, he equips us with spiritual gifts, which we'll be starting to look at in the coming weeks, but also with physical gifts and physical tools. And that building, in my opinion, is one of those tools that God will allow us to use for his glory, not for our comfort, but for his glory. I have no doubt that he's going to do that. But he takes us through the squeeze first, so that when we come out on the other end, we come out refined and as gold. Sorry to keep you so long. Would you stand with me, please?